Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. Start at the last part of chapter 2 tonight. Though our main scripture is going to come from the book of Acts chapter 6 in just a few minutes. But tonight I want to give you an overview of just the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And we're going to get to a particular subject, and that is about deacons. And the title of my message tonight is Biblical Deaconship. Biblical Deaconship. We're going to see what the Bible says about deacons. And as I mentioned this morning, there'll be more things that we'll be sharing with you in the weeks to come. The deacons are going to be meeting and going over a list of things as far as some organizational things in our church, and then meeting back with me at the 1st of January, wanting to put some things in order and take some things from me. They have graciously offered in the past few months when I came back from my sabbatical. I appreciate the good men that were leading things while I was gone. I appreciate of course, the different ones that preach, but I thank the Lord for our men, these deacons that did a good job of looking after things during that time that I was away. And I believe, and I think they believe, that we've learned some things in the past that maybe, well, not maybe, for sure, there are some things biblically that we could do differently that we believe the Bible says that we should be doing. And it has to do with the pastor, and it has to do with the biblical office of a deacon. And so tonight I want to begin what might be three or four particular sermons or studies that we're going to look at. But in the book of Acts, you do know that the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine. The book of Acts is a book of history. The book of Acts is not given to us to tell us how the church is to operate. The book of Acts, there was no church until after Jesus died upon the cross, resurrected, told his disciples to meet in that upper room. The Holy Spirit came down, and then Jesus ascended back to the Father. And we see all kinds of things happening in the book of Acts, transitioning from the Jew, everything being pointed to the Jew. And then after God, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and multitudes were saved and persecutions began, and the gospel began to spread to the Gentile. And Peter opened the door to the Gentiles there in Cornelius' household. And we see the infant church beginning to function. They had no Bible to show them how to function as a church. You say they had the Old Testament. I know they had the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, there was no church. There was only the Jew and the Jewish nation. God is doing something new, and that is that He is calling out a people to Himself called the church, made up not only of Jew, but now of Gentile. Now that was a radical thought to the Jewish nation, that God would reach out to the Gentiles and save them. That's why when Peter, remember, on the housetop, Peter saw that vision of all kind of animals coming down from heaven in a sheet. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter argued with the Lord. God's speaking to him from heaven. And he says, "Lord, I can't eat them animals. Them are unclean animals. I'm a Jew. That's not kosher." But God said to Peter, "Don't you call unclean what I have made clean." And downstairs, somebody was knocking on Peter's door. And guess who it was? Some Gentiles. Dirty people. Unclean people to the Jew. Gentiles, heathen people. They were asking Peter to come to Cornelius' household. And Peter just learned a lesson up on the rooftop. I better not call unclean what God has said is clean. And he went, and the gospel was received by Cornelius and his household, these Gentile people. And the church back in Jerusalem got on to Peter about that. He had to come back and meet, and they said, "What are you doing going out there?" Peter rehearsed what had happened, the vision that he had saw. And then they rejoiced because God had opened the door to the Gentiles to be saved. And from that point, we see in the book of Acts, going to the Gentile people, Paul going to the Gentiles, and all the persecutions, the troubles, the situations going on. But let me go back here to Acts chapter number 2. Here's the infant church. Here they do not have the New Testament epistles that we have that tell us about the church. All they had was the apostles' doctrine. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Or look back at verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and unto the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and so had all of their things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now go back to verse 42. They continued in what they had. They continued in the doctrine they had. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now you say, what was the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine was that Jesus, we were witness of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures of being Messiah, the promised one that would come. Jesus has died for the sins of mankind. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected. We were eyewitnesses of that. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't complete doctrine. That's what they had up to that point, the gospel. And so they met day by day, as it says here, continuing in the doctrine of the apostles, fellowshipping, breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, and praying. Now, as they did that, several things began to happen. Peter preached a second message, and that second sermon in chapter number 3. And then in chapter 4, persecution begins to come, and yet more and more people are saved, like it says in verse number 4. They get in trouble for preaching, and they're told by the authorities, "Don't you preach anymore in Jesus' name." Well, if you look there at verse number 32 of chapter number 4, and I'm just giving a brief overview here. Here in verse 32, it tells us that the multitude of them that believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at whose feet? The apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you see here about the apostles? Everything was done. The apostles were the leaders. Now, you ask yourself, well, where's the apostles today? Do we have apostles in the church today? No, friend, they were the 12 apostles. They were the apostles here. They were the foundation of the church. But we see that things begin to progress in the church and things begin to change. Now, let me stop right here just for a second. Where do we learn how the church is supposed to function and how the church is to be in the New Testament? After the book of Acts, we have the letter to the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church, the letter to the Galatian church, the letter to the Ephesian church, the letter to the Philippian church, the letter to the Colossians. We have Paul's writing to 1 Timothy, to 2 Timothy. We have Paul's writing to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We have all of these letters writing about the church that they didn't have in the book of Acts. So I say that to say this, that we do not build doctrine for the New Testament church in the book of Acts, because they were going through a transition period, but that doesn't mean that things that are in the book of Acts are not applicable to the New Testament church. But you find what is applicable by looking in the letters to the churches. And as we're going to see tonight, that something that happened here in the book of Acts in chapter number 6, as deacons are first introduced, deacons are then spoken about in 1 Timothy. We see deacons are spoken about in the churches that Paul writes to us about. So, as we begin tonight, I want you to notice in chapter number 6. Now, notice in chapter 5, there was more persecution, the second persecution. The latter part of chapter 5, the apostles were beaten. See verse 40. To them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they shouldn't speak anymore. In the name of Jesus, let them go. Verse 41, they departed, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Things were going terrific. Souls were being saved. I guess you could say they were going terrific if you can count getting beaten apart. But, I mean, God was doing miraculous things. People were being saved. The church was growing by leaps and bounds until we get to chapter 6. There's a problem. Chapter number 6, there is a problem. Now, tonight I want us to look at chapter 6 in detail. And I'm going to point out to you three things tonight about biblical deaconship. But I want us to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 7, and you're going to see the first mention of deacons. They're not in the Old Testament. They're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not anywhere to be found until chapter 6 of Acts. Why were deacons made? Verse number 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Now, is murmuring a good word or a bad word? It's a bad word. This is negative. This is not good. There arose, amidst all the blessings, there arose a murmuring. Now, murmuring is not shouting. Murmuring is not raising your hand saying, I disagree. Murmuring is bubbling underneath the surface. Murmuring is where people are talking under their breath or talking in little groups. There's a murmuring beginning to brew. So it says, the reason for the murmuring, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that's the Greeks, that's the Gentiles, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we've got here, let me go ahead and just read, and let me go back in just a minute. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Notice the procedure, calling the multitude together. They said, it is not reason that we, that's the apostles, the 12, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables or take care of this problem with the widows getting their daily needs met. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the 12, the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Or as we would say it in the New Testament church, the saying pleased the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, or whom the congregation set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And let's see what the results are. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in these 7 verses here, I want to point out 3 things. And I want you to see biblical deaconship here in its infancy. The first time these groups of men called deacons are mentioned. When we get over in the next few weeks, or when we continue this, maybe the next 2 Sunday nights, we're going to see the office of deacon mentioned, qualifications given, and special instructions to those that hold this office in the New Testament church. I, as a preacher, having been to many, many preachers' fellowships over the years, I've heard a lot of preaching from preachers to preachers. Many times at preachers' fellowships, it's just preachers and their wives that are there. And so sometimes preachers have a tendency to let down a little bit or let the hair down, so to speak, and mention things about struggles and problems and churches and so forth that they wouldn't mention or say in a congregation setting. And if I've heard one, I've heard 1,000 jokes about deacons. Almost, I guess, as many jokes I've heard about mother-in-laws. And you know how those usually go. They're always generally negative or making fun of. And praise the Lord, at my mother-in-law's funeral, part of what I had to say was that she was a good mother-in-law. We didn't always agree, but praise the Lord, she was a good mother-in-law, and I thank the Lord for Mary Ridgway. But deacon jokes, Have you ever heard somebody up preaching, talking about deacons, and they act like they mix up and they call them demons instead of deacons? I've heard that many times. Why do deacons have such a notorious reputation? I guess it's because the same reason why preachers have notorious reputations. If there's been a battlefield in Baptist churches, it's probably been a battlefield between deacons and preachers, deacons and pastors. It ought not be, but that has been a problem in many churches. And as I say, primarily in Baptist churches, because Baptist churches, from the beginning in Baptist churches, we recognize there are only two offices that the New Testament talk about, and that is the office of pastor, also referred to bishop, and elder, overseer, and deacons, servants. The reason why there's been such a problem, I believe, is because the problem of perception. In many Baptist churches, the churches have looked at deacons as a board of directors, as a board of deacons. Now, even in our Constitution, which we have made some changes to the Constitution since I've been here, but it's always been in our Constitution, it calls the deacons the deacon board. I'd like for us to look at modifying that and talk about the deacon body instead of the deacon board. Because if you look up in the dictionary, board implies a board of directors or an authority group, a board that has authority. Now, you're going to see, as we look into the Bible, the New Testament office of deacon does not have authority in the local church. Because what does the word deacon mean? Anybody want to tell me, what does the word deacon mean? Servant. Servant. So, problems of perception, it has been implied, and I've heard deacons say this, not here, but in other places, in other churches, that the deacons are in the church to keep the preacher in check, to keep the preacher in line. And some deacons have said, we were here before the preacher got here, and we'll be here after the preacher's gone, and we're going to keep on running the show here at the church. I praise the Lord that that's not been a problem in our church. But for some of you that don't know all the history of our church did go through a split back about 20, 30 years ago. And there were problems, deacon and pastor. And another church in our city started as a result of people leaving this church. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. And for the rest of you, just don't worry about it. I hope that we can see some things that will be a help and a benefit to us as a church. Three things I said that I wanted to say about deacons from these seven verses. Number one, deacons are problem-solving men. Deacons are problem-solving men. Now, where do I get that? I get that from Acts 6, verse number 1, there was a problem. In those days, there was a problem in the early church. It had to do with two groups of people in the church. These two groups of people were at odds culturally. You have the Greeks. And as it talks about here, these Grecians were Hellenistic Jews, but the Gentile against the Jewish mindset. And who are you going to be protective of? All these Greeks in the church, they're going to be protective of their mothers, the widows that have need. The Jewish guys over here and the Jewish families, who are they going to be protective of? Their mothers, their grandmothers who are widows that are depending on the church and the help of the church during this time of persecution in these early days. And so you've got tension here that you could cut with a knife. You've got two groups of people that are at odds, and this murmuring has started because some of these widows are being neglected. Now you understand that with thousands of people in this early church and the persecution that was going on and people are suffering financially, that's why people were selling their properties and selling things and bringing the money to the apostles so that they could help out the different ones. Here we've got a problem. And deacons were invented in the local church to be problem-solving men. Not men that produce problems, but they are to work out these problems between people, for instance. What did they do when the problem arose? The apostles got together in their apostle room back in the back somewhere, and they decided what they were going to do. Is that right? No. What did the apostles do? They called the what together? They called the multitude, the church, together for a meeting. They called the congregation together. You see in verse 2, when the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, they said, we got a problem. There's a problem here. Y'all know about the problem. Y'all are murmuring about the problem. We've got to solve this problem. And the problem, it says, it's not reason for us to have to, the 12 apostles, leave certain things to take care of these problems. Wherefore, brethren, look you out. We're not going to appoint the deacons, or what will be called deacons. We're not going to appoint the men. You, the congregation, look amongst yourselves. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Whom we as a church, who we as a congregation, who we as your leaders may appoint to take care of this problem. But we will continue to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. So the congregation in verse number 5 said, that's good. We see this as a good thing. So what were deacons, what were the first deacons chosen to do but to solve a problem? Number 2. We see that deacons are not only problem-solving men, but they are people-serving men. Deacons are people-serving men. What was their primary responsibility here in Acts chapter 6? Serving tables. Serving widows. Serving food. Looking after these needs. So, when we use the word deacon, it comes from a Greek word that means to serve, to minister, to be a servant. Do you see how that is different than the modern day mentality of many people? When they think of deacon, they think it's a high and lofty position, and it is. And it is. But what did Jesus say? To be exalted, you've got to first do what? Be a servant. Be abased. Who will be the greatest among you but he that is servant of all? And that's what these deacons were, problem-solving men, and they were people serving men. Now, we'll elaborate more on this as we go along, but I'm just wanting to give you the basic here. There's one more thing. One more thing about what deacons are. They are pastor-supporting men. You could say here they are apostle-supporting men, because everything that is done here is done to relieve the apostles. In our situation in the modern church, it is to relieve the pastors or to support the pastors. Why is it that many pastors have had bad situations in churches with deacons? Well, I'll first of all say the reason is because there's preachers that haven't been doing what they should be doing, and preachers are not guiltless in this situation. Deacons reacting to the wrong of pastors, that's brought some of the tension. But the second reason, of course, as we've already alluded to, is the fact that the deacons territorially feel like that this is our church, and we pay you to be the preacher, and we will tell you what to do. Now, there's a tension there that is not a biblical tension. What is the responsibility of the pastor? Or in this case, it was the apostles. Of course, remember the apostles, they passed off the scene, and Paul told Timothy, in every city, ordain elders or ordain pastors in the churches. Because in the churches, the spiritual leader was to be pastors, elders, and there were to be more than one in the church, not just a solo pastor or solo elder. And we know that some small groups would have only one in the beginning, but they were to ordain other elders or pastors in the church and deacons. They were to not work against each other. They were to work with each other. The main responsibility of the elder, the pastor, the bishop, the overseer in the church was the spiritual things. He was to preach the Word of God. He was to minister the Word of God. He was to do the work of the ministry. And prayer was to be a main part of his ministry and studying of the Word of God, to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth and presenting it and feeding the church. But all the other stuff that come with that responsibility in the church, that's where the deacons come in. And where the deacons take care of many of the servant roles in the church and some of the menial task, you would say, that anybody in the church could do, but there needs to be godly men, spiritual men, that do those things. So pastor supporting men. It says there in verse number 2, it's not reason that we leave the Word of God. So picture the apostles. They're in the Word of God. They're studying the Word of God. They're preparing to speak the Word of God. They're preparing to minister to people in the church, training others to be able to preach and teach and minister to other people in the church, and so on it goes. And all of a sudden, there's a call, pastor or apostles, there's a problem over here. Can you come get your apron, come get your towel, go get some food, come take care of this need over here? Okay, well, let me leave the Word of God and go take care of this. Can you imagine in the size of the church that it was, these 12 men were being run ragged. And they were having to leave, walk away from the Word of God and prayer. Now these deacons are able, after being chosen, hands laid upon them to be the servants in the church. It then freed the pastors. It freed the apostles. Now let me ask you a question. Was that beneficial? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Did it turn out good or turn out bad? I'm wanting to know. Prove it to me. Biblically, from the Scripture. Prove it to me that it turned out to be a good thing, not a bad thing. Verse number 7. Three results of dividing the responsibility. Three results of partnering in the ministry between the apostles and deacons. Number 1, the Word of God increased. Why did the Word of God increase? Because the apostles didn't have to leave the Word of God. They were able to be freed to minister in the Word of God and to minister to other people from the Word of God in prayer. So it's a benefit. It multiplied the Word of God. Or I should say, the Word of God increased. Number 2, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. There was reproduction because the men of God were taking care of what the men of God take care of, and the deacons, the servants, the helpers, the supporters were taking care, whereby freeing the men of God. The multiplication of the disciples. And then the third thing, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What kind of priests were these? What kind of priest? Jewish priest. If there were tough nuts to crack, so to speak, and to reach, it was these Jewish priests that persecuted the early church. But as a result of this partnership in the church, there were 5 priests. Does that sound right? A great company of priests were 5, 10. Sound like there's a whole lot more than that when it says a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So when the early church experiencing these problems, it was an opportunity to grow in another area that they had not experienced yet. Not only were they the apostles, the spiritual leaders, but now coming alongside them is 7 men called deacons, servants, those that ministered to problem areas in the church. I want to encourage you to go over to the book of 1 Timothy on your own time and reading. And you're going to find in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, you also find this in the book of Titus, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor. And right after the qualifications of the pastor and his wife and his family, you have the qualifications of the deacon and his wife. And we're going to find, as we look through those things, there is a great work to be done in partnership. Over the past years that I have, and I get multiple pieces of mail every week wanting pastors to go to workshops, seminars, lectures, and so forth. Nearly every one of those that I get in the mail, and pastors, preachers are on mailing lists like crazy getting all this stuff. It's big business having these seminars. Grow in your church. Grow in your church. Doubling your church. You want to triple your church. Do you want to go to the next level, whatever the next level is? All of it, and I've gone to some of those because many pastors in these days, they want to see their churches grow. Who doesn't want to see more people reached and their churches grow. But in every one of these situations, let me back up, I can't say in every one of these situations, but in most of these situations that I've attended these things, it is more business principles, how the pastor is to be looked at as a CEO managing the church, educating the church, equipping the church. If you put these business principles, they don't call them business principles. That's exactly where they're from. They don't hardly ever open the Bible and say, let's look at this, that, and the other. But we can show you this pastor whose church grew to this, this pastor who's found great success. But it's all from the CEO, the chief executive operator, or the chief executive officer, from the corporate standpoint, instead of what the Bible says. I want to do what the biblical Word of God says we're supposed to do. Focus on preaching. Focus on prayer. Focus on purity in the church. Holding each other accountable in the church. Those are biblical things that if we do what God says, we will be faithful. Are we to say that if we do these things, preacher, are you saying that we'll have to bust the walls out and we will? I'm praying some preposterous prayers every day in this room right here. If you happen to be in here one morning when all the lights are out and I come through that door and I make my circles praying some preposterous prayers, you'll hear some things that I don't want you to hear right now because they're secret prayers. But my prayers are for the building of God's people, not building, quote, great church, or being the pastor of a mega church, or being a pastor of a mini mega church, whatever. That's not my heart's desire, praying that God will continue to give us people who have a hunger for God's Word. Because that's all I'm going to do is preach God's Word. And that is not palatable to a lot of people in these last days. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. I told my kids when Mary Ridgway, 94 years old, I told my kids at last Christmas, I said, in the last 2 or 3 years, this might be the last Christmas with Nana. Well, this last one was the last Christmas with her. So let's savor the time we have with them. This Thanksgiving was a whole lot different than any Thanksgiving we've ever had because Nana wasn't here. And she was kind of the magnet bringing everybody on Thanksgiving Day. It was just Celeste and I and two of our kids. And it was good for us. But the point I want us to see is that I, honestly, in my heart of hearts, this might be the last Christmas. I'm here with you, or you're here with me, or our church is here on this earth. It might be. So the older I get, the more I realize I'm going to stand before God, and I want to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our deacons, that your congregation here at Central Fellowship has marked out amongst our fellowship, our congregation. And these men, I pray that God, you'd bless them and their wives and their families. May they be godly leaders, godly men in their businesses, in their jobs, in their homes, in their church. Lord, I pray that you might teach us much in these next few weeks as we look at these different responsibilities in the local church. And I pray that this next year will be a good year as we attempt to be an authentic biblical church in all areas. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.